fellowship. And we'll have one this month, one next month, and then we'll start our spring study in March, just to let you know. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this evening as we gather here that you are here with us. I just want to pray that no matter what's going on in our lives, I know there's a lot of busyness and a lot of stuff going on, and we're going and coming and all that, but I just pray you would help us to recognize what we're doing, that we are coming to meet with you, to listen to you, to hear from you, and I just pray you'd open our hearts up to whatever you have for us tonight as we continue our journey through the book of Deuteronomy. We thank you how relevant and how your word does speak to us. There's always things that we can glean from it as we gather. Thank you for the fellowship, the time together. I just pray that we would not just fellowship, but have opportunities to pray for each other, to share it with each other. Not on a surface level, but we want to build relationships to be able to share sometimes on the things in our heart that we can ask for prayer for one another. And I just pray you'd help us to have those kind of relationships in the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel. We ask your blessing on just the church itself. We pray for our men's Bible study this coming Saturday. As we regather again after a time off for the holidays, we just ask your blessing on that. May you just enrich us all as men and encourage us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me just mention, too, I did talk to Jonathan today, and they're doing great. Baby's doing well. And appreciate your prayers for all that. We do have a meals thing set up for them. It's online. I think we've got a couple of slots still left for towards the end of next week. We have it for 2 weeks. So if you'd like to help with that, you can go online and look at those meals and sign up for that. But it's really cool to bless somebody in need. And it's very exciting what God's doing there. So, okay, chapter 26 of the book of Deuteronomy. First of all, let me just mention as we look at this, verses 1 through 15, it's in some ways, remember we talked about that in this passage in Deuteronomy, it means remember, or literally the word Deuteronomy means second law. So God's already spoken about some of these things. God's already mentioned it. We're sort of going to go through relatively quickly. But I want you to notice as we go through these chapters this evening how God's really primarily in these chapters focusing on the covenant. Not only the covenant that God gave to them in Horeb, which was where the Ten Commandments was given, or Mount Sinai, but also the covenant that God's now giving them, reminding them as they're fixing to enter into the Promised Land. And I just want to remind you, so often as we look at the Bible or we look at these epistles, so often the last words that people say are sometimes the most important. You want to leave somebody something to really remember. And I think in some ways God's reminding them, don't forget what I've done. Don't forget what I've said. And even the fact that we are rehearsing the terms of the covenant, the blessings and the curses we'll see in our study tonight, and how it's all related to this relationship. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the covenant that God made with the children of Israel was primarily sort of an external covenant. God showed his blessing by a lot of external things. In the New Covenant, we're blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And God's basically done all the work that needs to be done to keep us in that covenant. I'm reminded of how even when we acknowledge our sin in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, even we're in the covenant, we do something wrong, God forgives us for that. God restores us as we confess our sins. The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, somebody used that passage in 1 John chapter 1 as the Christian's bar of soap in order to stay clean. So as we go through life, you know, and we do sin, we're not thrown out. We're not cursed. And God gives us the means of coming and just acknowledging that sin because our fellowship with the Lord has been affected by sometimes we stray and do what we shouldn't do. But it's very simple. We just come before the Lord and ask forgiveness, and he cleanses us. We're restored instantly. That does mean sometimes there's not consequences. But in the old covenant, you know, the consequences for disobedience were devastating. Absolutely devastating. There was no bar of soap, if you will. I mean, God gave them the law and the sacrificial system. But all that was symbolic. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So it never removed sin in a very real way from the Jews. So God's going to talk about the covenant, the blessings, the curses, the blessings for obedience, the curses for disobedience. And just remember, basically, the new covenant, God's bless us as we believe in Jesus. God's curse those that don't believe in Christ with an eternity in hell. So even the curses we'll read about are, in a way, minor compared to the ultimate curse of not knowing Christ, plunging into the lake of fire for eternity. So it's very important to realize that. But the blessings of knowing Jesus far exceed any of the Old Testament blessings because of who we are in Christ. So, okay, look in verses 1 through 15. We'll look at this passage that it talks about again, the giving up the first tithe, the first produce of the land. Verse 1 says, "It shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance and possess it and dwell in it, that you will take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and put it in a basket. Go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide," meaning take it up to the tabernacle, where the name is, and the altar is, and the tabernacle is, and the high priest is. "You should go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him," and here's the declarations. Look in verse 3. "I declare today that the Lord your God, that I have come to the country which the Lord your God swore to our fathers to give us." What is he saying? God is faithful. God has done what he said he would do. Look in verse 4. "That the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God." So you're doing this tithe as an offering to the Lord because of what he's done. Verse 5 says, "And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God." So you're to repeat this. This was a verbalization. When they came into the land and the first fruits came, they're to take the tenth of that produce, the first fruits, and go back to the tabernacle. And this is what you're to say. Look in verse 5. "You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish. He went down to Egypt and dwelt there few in number. And there he became a nation great and mighty and populous," which is another way of saying, you see this produce that I'm bringing to you? I didn't deserve this. My father was a nobody, okay? Sold into slavery into Egypt. Our whole nation were slaves in Egypt. That's what he's saying basically in verse 5. Look in verses 6 through 8. "But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders." Meaning what? God brought us out. Look in verse 9, if you will. "And he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey." God brought us out that he might bring us in. He saved us out of the world that he might do what? Bring us into the relationship and the fellowship in the kingdom of God. You can't go in unless you come out, right? So in some ways, this is all really, that's what they're saying. Lord, you brought us out. We cried out to you and you brought us out, and yet you brought us in. It says that again in verse 9. Look, if you will. Then he says, "He has brought us to this place, has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me." So again, as we've been talking about this a little bit in our study of Deuteronomy, about giving, we talked about how even though we give, 10% to the Lord, all we have belongs to the Lord. And he says that here, verse 10. "Behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me." This is not what I've produced. Remember, they inherited lands and houses and fields and all that they didn't build. Well, in the same way in the New Testament, all we have really belongs to the Lord. We talked about that many, many times. And so all we're doing is bringing back a symbol. The 10% we give to the Lord financially is only a symbol. Our time that we dedicate in serving the Lord is only a symbol. It's only a token that all we have belongs to him anyway. That's what they're saying here. And then in verse 11, "You shall rejoice in everything which the Lord your God has given you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who's among you," which is another way of saving it. It's a joy to give. God loves a what? Cheerful giver. Not a grudgingly. Don't give grudgingly. If you're going to give stingily, if you're going to give grudgingly, if you're going to say, well, I guess I'll give the Lord a tenth, don't give. I mean, God's not concerned about, he wants your heart. He wants an attitude. And the attitude is when you come up, you remember, look what God's done. We're bringing this before the Lord. Why? Because God brought us out to bring us in. God did what he said he would do. He's blessed us. He's blessed us. And we have joy. There's an excitement in the realization that God's done all these things and been faithful to what he said he would do for us. And that's what he's saying there. This first produce of the land is a token of that. And then look in verses 12 through 15. This is the third year tithe. He says, "When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year. It says, the third year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, so that you may eat within your gates and be filled. If you look, please, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, I'll just read that if you'd like. I've got it up on the screen if you're taking notes. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. This is part of our giving and our service. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied. And the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands which you do. So God's going to bless you. And we've talked before, you can't outgive God. So God wants us not only to bring the tithe into the storehouse, but to remember the poor, remember the afflicted, remember the destitute, remember those that don't have much. How many verses throughout the Bible talk about remembering those and not being stingy and not being greedy and not hoarding? The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, the Bible says. They've erred from the faith. So, you know, the love of money, not money, but the love of it, the greediness and covetousness and the hoard and the stinginess that people have. God wants us to be a giving people, a generous people, the joy of giving back to the Lord, at least a token. And that 10% we give is a token. And so he's reminding the Jews about all this when they come into that land. And then look in verses 16 through 19. And there's a focus on this day, this particular day. So this is what I want to point out regarding this covenant. They're going to talk about the covenant, and this day is mentioned here, and this day is mentioned later on at the end of the five chapters. So it says in verse 16, "This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart, with all your soul." Not just outwardly, not just tokenly, but with your heart. What does it say? What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like the first one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He that keeps these two commandments has kept all the law. So in verse 17, it says, "Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people." In other words, they're sort of renewing the covenant. They're reminding themselves of this amazing covenant God made with them, that of all the people on the planet, God set aside Abraham and his family, this Syrian, and he's made a covenant with him and his descendants and blessed him and ultimately promised that from this family will come the Messiah. And that's what he's talking about here. But it's part of the covenant. So in verse 18. "Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all of his commandments, and that he will set you high above all the nations which he has made in praise, in name, in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he's spoken." Separate, distinct, a very unique people. That's who you are. Now again, think about us. We are a peculiar people, the Bible says in the New Testament. We are a chosen generation. God's chosen us. We've not chosen him, he's chosen us to be out of the world, to be his own people, a holy nation made up not just of a distinct family, but of all the nations on the earth. And we're called the redeemed of the Lord. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." We're saved. Now look in chapter 27, if you will. So in effect, in that latter part of chapter 26, he's reaffirming the covenant. Now in chapter 27, it's when they're going to fix to cross over Jordan, and God's going to tell them what they're supposed to do. First of all, look at verses 1 through 10. Looking down in verse 2, I'm going to sort of move pretty quick now. Verse 2 says, "It shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law." Isn't that interesting? So you get all these stones. They're all kind of colors. Take lime and make them as white as you can make them, and then write on these stones. Got to be pretty big stones. You know, all this law, God wants them to remember. What is he doing? He's reminding them. He's wanting them so much to do and obey and follow him. Why? If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. That's what he's going to say later on in our study tonight. But he's reminding them about the importance. And then look, if you will, down at verse 4. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord. God did not want any human hand to touch those stones. Why? Well, we are living stones. He's the builder, right? We don't build, he builds. You know, and God's built us a holy temple. We are living stones, the Bible says. Built together by the Holy Spirit. We're a habitation of God. God indwells us. So he's talking about this altar. I don't want any human hand. No men's labors on that. No human effort is going to be done. It's going to be just simply raw stones, if you will. So verse 6, you shall build the whole stones, the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings. And you shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord. You shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. He wanted them to remember this. It's all for remembering to do this. Then in verse 9, Moses and the priests and the Levites spoke to all Israel, saying, take it and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Now, does that mean that before this they weren't his? No, that. But he's from today. It's almost like I'm renewing my vows. I'm renewing my commitment. I'm rehearsing again what God has done. I'm declaring again, I'm committing my life to Jesus. That doesn't mean I didn't do that before. But there's this renewal, if you will, of the vows of the covenant. And they're reminding themselves what God has done. Then look, if you will, down in verse, where are we at here? Verse 11. Yep. There's the blessings and the curses that God's going to tell them to say. And Moses commanded the people on the same day and said, there shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you have crossed over Jordan, Simeon, these are tribes, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now, I'm going to read in verse 14. Let me just put this on the screen here. Here's the curses. So if you don't mind, why don't we all stand? And I'm going to read the curses. And when I finish saying this curse, y'all say amen. Okay? Because that's what it says in this. It's just sort of fun. So you won't go to sleep. Verse 14. The Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt.
Amen.
Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark.
Amen.
Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow.
Amen.
Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed.
Amen.
Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal.
Amen.
Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother.
Amen.
Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law.
Amen.
Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbors secretly. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person.
Amen.
Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law to observe them.
Amen.
You can be seated. And so they're to have all those curses. It's what they're doing there. There's this all this. Matter of fact, when we go through this, you'll see that the curses are far more numerous than the blessings. It's very interesting to me. It's almost like, again, God knows. There's a verse we're going to see in a minute. And God knows their hearts, that their hearts aren't changed. And it's almost like if you know someone's going to do evil, you've really focused on the negative. Okay? To remind them of the consequences. That's what God's ultimately doing in these passages. So look in chapter, again, where are we at here? Chapter 28. Look in chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. Here's the blessings for obedience. Incidentally, 1 through 14 is the blessings for obedience. 15 through 68 are the curses for disobedience. It's always amazed me how God knows our hearts, you know. But you think reminding the people of all these curses did any good? No, of course not. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 3, blessed you shall be in the city and blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord your God will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses and all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord and shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you the good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain in the land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make, now think about that verse. Being in debt is a sign of judgment. Whoa, is right. I wonder how much we're in debt. I think we crossed $31 trillion, right? I mean, it is a astronomical amount. Every year, a couple of times, they vote to raise the debt limit because if they don't, we're running out of money. And after all, you got to keep buying things you can't afford. I mean, it's crazy. I don't know. At some point, it's going to hit the wall. It's just. But hear this verse. You'll be blessed. And you'll lend but not borrow. Verse 13, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only, not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. What God is saying, look, just obey the covenant you've made with me. If you obey my word, if you obey the covenant, I'll bless you. Now notice that these blessings, as I mentioned before, are primarily external. Because in the Old Testament, they were primarily external blessings. You could see, you know, look at Abraham or you look at people, someone like Job, and you see God bless and increased, you know. But I mentioned before that the blessings God's given us in the New Covenant are not so external as much as internal. You know, that's important to realize the difference. Very, you know, but let me say this. The blessings of the internal are far more valuable than the external. Right? There's the salvation of the Lord, the transformed heart, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Lord, the insight into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us, the promises God's given to us, not only in this life, but the next life. It's very important to realize what God's done. Now look in verse 15, if you will. There's the curses for disobedience. I won't read them all because it would just, you know, you'll get so depressed, you know. But let me just read a few of them. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. Notice the word today. I've got today underlined in so many places because this today, this is a reaffirming of the covenant. It's like you're going over Jordan because I made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I would give them that land. I am faithful to what I told you I would do. I brought you out of Egypt. Why? Because I'm Jehovah, the God of covenant. And I came and rescued you because I made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now I'm bringing you in because I am faithful. Now I want you, is what he's saying, I want you to be obedient to the covenant you've made with me. Today you have affirmed that you're my people, right? There's this reaffirmation. There's this recommitment to the covenant. That's what's happening here. So he's reminding them now of the curses if they disobey. That's what he's saying here. If you don't obey the voice of the Lord your God, then he'll look in verse 16, cursed. Verse 17, cursed. Verse 18, cursed. Cursed. Okay? Look at verse 20. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, rebuke, all that set your hand to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which the Lord's forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you. Look in verse 21. Until he has consumed you from the land which you're going to possess. Man, I mean, that's like, I mean, it's almost like, why would anyone not follow the Lord? But let me say this. Why would, I said this maybe 3 weeks ago, I forgot the text we were in 1 Corinthians, but it's like, why would anyone not choose to follow Jesus? You know, I know what it was. We were talking about our new bodies and how our new bodies are designed for eternity. And we talked about our new bodies to some extent. And we sort of talked about some of those statements that God made about our new bodies. It's like, well, why would anybody not want to commit to Christ and have a new body that's going to be designed by God to live forever and never have any more pain or sorrow? Instead, they'd rather go to hell and be punished for eternity in the lake of fire. Doesn't make any sense. But you know, sin never makes sense, does it? And yet people every day choose, God's going to set before them in our passage today, life and death. Therefore, choose life, but they won't. It's phenomenal. It's always been phenomenal to me. You know, it's always such a, you know, when you understand what's happened to us because of sin. And I say us because we were all sinners and we're all saved by the grace of God, but God's changed us. God's made us different. Why? We came and said, Lord, we need you. We want to enter into a new covenant, a new testament, you know, ratified or empowered by the blood of Christ. We believe in Jesus. We accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that new covenant is loaded with blessings. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings, heaven places in Christ. And they're far more, you know, if you look at what God's promised us, I think about our new bodies. Now, I don't know what kind of body Adam had, but let me just say this. What we get in the new covenant far exceeds what Adam had in the creation. I mean, it's phenomenal because we have so much more. I'm just saying that because it doesn't make sense sometimes when people reject the Lord. So God's making this time of now in verse 15, these times of cursing, if you will, because they disobey the Lord in chapter 28. So look what he says. Again, down to verse, skip over, if you will. Like, we'll just go through this, you know. Let me turn to verse 30, okay? Verse 30, we'll just go jump in here. If you betroth a wife, another man's going to lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes. Verse 31, your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall, you know, on and on. Look at verse 42. The locust shall consume all the trees and the produce of your land. The alien who's among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down and lower and lower, you know. You shall lend, verse 44, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head and you shall be the tail. Okay, oh, excuse me, verse 44, he shall lend to you. In other words, you know, borrowing is a sign of judgment. That's what he's saying. You have to go borrow from other people. Why? Because, you know, God's going to be judging you. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you're destroyed. Why? Verse 45, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. God blessed you. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, verse 48, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in need of everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he's destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you do not understand. That was the Babylonians, of course, the Assyrians, the Romans. God brought these people against Israel. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly or show favor to the young. Verse 51. They will eat the increase of your livestock, the produce of your land, until you are destroyed. They will leave you grain or new wine or oil or increase of cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. Remember the book of Judges, where the Bible says during the book of Judges, they turn away from God and God sent the Midianites And it says they impoverished them. They took their grain from them. They raided their, you know. So what would happen is when, like in the days of Gideon, you know, they would hide their grain. They would try to keep it because the Midianites would come. And the Bible says there were so many of them. There's a huge hoard of them. And they would just completely consume all the food and leave the Israelites impoverished. That's what he's saying here. So as you're reading this, you're thinking, well, I remember that, and I remember this, and I remember that, and I remember these times this happened. And yet God still showed mercy because he didn't destroy them immediately. So, you know, the patience of God is amazing when he puts up with what he put up with. I mean, think about what's happening in our country. God's just patient. I mean, God's just waiting and, you know, anyway. Verse 52, they will besiege you in all your gates until you're high and fortified walls in which you trust. Come down throughout your land. And they will besiege you in all your gates throughout all the land which the Lord your God's given you. And look in verse 53, the result of that. This happened in the days of Jeremiah, incidentally. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you. They were so impoverished and starving that they began to eat their children during the Babylonian siege. Verse 54, the sensitive and very refined man who among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you in all your gates. In other words, I'll eat my own child and not share. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 56, the tender and delicate woman, and I don't mean to gross you out, but I just want you to understand the devastation of God's judgment. Verse 56, the tender and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter. Her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children, whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege, and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at your gates. Verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of that law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Man, it goes on and on and on. The judgments of God, the wrath of God, it's almost like you say to your child, you know, this is sort of it's not a good example, but if you clean your room, I'll fix you your favorite dessert. But if you don't, you'll miss a meal. You'll have to do chores tomorrow. Next week, I'm going to have you go outside and pick up. We used to have our kids go outside and pick up walnuts. We had millions of walnuts, and they had to fill up a 5-gallon bucket. We learned when they got older, we got to the point we didn't spank, but they had to fill up either rocks or walnuts. We liked the walnuts because they were everywhere. Anyway, so after a while, it's really funny. They used to keep and you could tell I had one stubborn one, and you could see where her buckets were, and they were all. I didn't get them at first because they were heavy. They used to put rocks in them. But anyway, I'm sort of getting off this thing. But anyway, I look on this little hill we have, and I see about 10 or 12 buckets. And I get my tractor with my bucket on my tractor, drive up there and load them all up. But it was pretty effective. It worked. But it's almost like you're saying, if you do what I ask you, I'll give you your favorite dessert. If you don't do that, then 5 buckets of walnuts, 10 buckets of rocks, clean your room for a year. You got to go over there and scrub out the toilet. I don't know. And you keep going on and on and on for about an hour to try to get your point across. Just clean your room, and I'll bless you. Let me say this. God wants to bless. God's nature is to bless. God takes no delight, the Bible says, in the death of the sinner. He doesn't want to bring judgment. He's not smiling and laughing as these things are happening. It's breaking his heart. But he's telling them right up front, you know, this is what's going to happen. That's what he says again in verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord. Then look, if you will, back in chapter 29. Look in verse 1. That really goes with the last chapter, verse 28. I just want to read this one verse. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So he made the covenant in Horeb with the Ten Commandments. They agreed to be his people and follow his commandments. Now he's making this extension of the covenant. When you go into the land, I want you to obey me and follow me and observe my law and my words. Now look in verse 2, if you will. Verses 2 through 29. Verses 2 through 29 is Moses is going to enjoin the people or exhort the people to follow the covenant. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all of his servants, and all of his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and great wonders." Verse 4, "Yet the Lord has not given you a heart." This is interesting. You may want to underline this verse. "Yet the Lord has not given you a heart and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." To me, that's a very important statement. You see, the problem was the heart. And the new covenant never gave a new heart. You see my point? I mean, the old covenant. The new covenant gives a new heart. We have a new heart because we're believers. The new covenant gives a new heart. The old covenant never gave a new heart. And God is eventually saying, or ultimately saying, your hearts are sinners' hearts. And I'm commanding sinners whose hearts are hard to do what I ask them to do. And they're not going to do it. Therefore, of course, as much as they may have wanted to and promised to and tried to, they never did it. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God knew, Moses knew. Moses even told them, "I know after I'm gone, you're going to turn from the Lord. I know it." As a matter of fact, one of the reasons they didn't, at least to some extent, while Moses was alive, because of his intercession and his constant pleading and his constant work. You know, he constantly begged them, follow the Lord, obey the Lord. He constantly prayed for them. 3 times he fasted 40 days and 40 nights in order to pray that God would forgive them of their sins. You see my point? So Moses is sort of holding them a little bit, but he knows. And here comes Joshua after Moses. But, you know, eventually, it's going to all fall apart. Why? You're sinners. And God is saying in verse 6, "Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." That's the issue. We need to remember that. What I'm saying is this. We need to understand the reason the country is going down, the road is going down, is because the country's made up primarily of sinners who don't know the Lord, who have a hard heart. And no matter how much we plead and beg and say things or laws are passed, they're not going to follow the Lord. Why? They're sinners. The problem is the heart. The problem is not the law. The problem is the heart. The heart's got to be changed. Once the heart is changed, then we're able to follow the Lord. So this is the great, it's like a doctor that comes and says the real root problem is the heart. If the heart's not changed, then all these are nothing but words. All these are threats. I'm threatening you. I'm telling you what's going to happen if you disobey the Lord. You're going to be in such desperate straits. And they're probably saying, "Oh, we'll never do that." Oh, well, you know, it reminds me again of Peter when Jesus began to warn him about the fact that he's going to deny him 3 times. And Peter said, "No way. Though everybody else is going to deny you, I will never deny you." You see, Peter had not been born again until after Christ was risen from the dead. So Peter was saying that as an unbeliever, if you will. "I'll never forsake you. I'll never turn away. I'll never deny you, even if I die." Well, Jesus knew. What am I saying? You're not going to follow the Lord. What you need is a changed heart. God can change the heart. Let me tell you something this evening. If you're having a hard time following the Lord, let me say this to you. Is your heart changed? Do you understand the whole new covenant is a transformation of the heart of an individual into a brand new heart? By definition, that is conversion. That is what it means to be a new creation in Christ. That's what it means to be born again. If you're not born again, you're never going to really follow Jesus. Even though you may do outward things and you may have this facade deep in your heart, you're never going to be able to really love him and follow him the way you should. But the great provision of the new covenant is God says, if you trust me, if you come to me and yield and ask me, I will step into your life, transform and give you a new heart. I will write my law not on outward tables of stone. whitewashed stone. I'll write my law in your heart. That's important. And verse 4 is a very important verse in our passage. Look also down in verse 9. He says in verse 9 here, he makes this statement in verse 9, therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. So he's making this statement again in this passage. And then also look, if you will, down in verse 12, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God. He says in verse 12, and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today. Look in verse 13, that he may establish you today. So we're standing there. You're going to go to the promised land. Today, we're going to renew the vows. Today, here's the blessings. Here's the cursings. Look in verse 14. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord your God, as well as him who is not with us today. Meaning your descendants. This is to the nation. This is to your children and your children's children. I'm making it with you, but also your descendants. So it's not just a temporary covenant. It is a covenant with the nation of Israel. That's why Israel today is in the promised land. That's why they are a nation today, because God promised them they would inherit the land. And in 1948, God brought the Jews back into the nation of Israel, and they're there today. It's part of the covenant. Look in verse 25. So God's talking about all these judgments. And then he says, oh, look if you will, let me ask you to, down in verse 18. Well, let's go down to verse 20. The Lord would not spare him, for the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man. This is the one that breaks the covenant. And the curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord would separate him from all of his tribes of Israel and his adversity according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. Then let me ask you to jump down to verse 29. I love this verse. Verse 29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So I'm revealing this to you. And then let me go very rapidly on chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. If you break the covenant, it says, if you break the covenant, God will repent. If you repent of breaking the covenant, God will have mercy on you. So go down to verse 2. It says, if God scatters you, takes you away, if you return to the Lord your God, once you're carried off in these other lands because you've disobeyed me, he says, and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul. So if you're in Babylon and you repent and cry out to God, verse 3, then the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. Verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Verse 7, also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies. Verse 8, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord. So here's what he's saying, even after you're destroyed and wiped out and scattered, if you repent and call out, I will have mercy. God's a merciful God. Verse 10, he says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God is saying, if you do that, no matter what, I will have mercy. And then in verse 11, then in verse 11 down through verse 14, in chapter 30, here's what he says again, the covenant's not hidden from you. Look in verse 14, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Verse 15, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. Look in verse 14 again, the word is very near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. What is he saying back in verse 29 of chapter 29? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. God's revealed the covenant. God's revealed the blessing. God's revealed the covenant. He says in chapter 30, verse 14, the word is near you, in your mouth and your heart. It's not some hidden way. It's not some covered way. I've been very plain. It's like saying to your child, I've been very honest with you. Here's the blessing of obedience. Here's the punishment of disobedience. The word is not some way hidden. I've not kept this from you. I've let you know what it's all about. Verse 15, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. Verse 16, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. Verse 17, if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. Look in verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. So God has said the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. So God's revealing the blessings. God's revealing the covenant. God's revealing the terms of it. He's revealing the curses. The law is written on stone. They were up on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, the curses and the blessings. They're pronouncing those things. They're verbalizing them. Just to do all that he could to get them to follow the Lord. And they, of course, they didn't. Thank God for the new covenant. That's what I'm saying. When you compare the old to the new, why there are some believers over the years that sort of drift back to the old covenant, it's because they don't understand what they're doing. We are new covenant people. We are New Testament believers. Thank God for the New Testament, the new covenant. It is far superior than this old one. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that we as believers are not under any curse. You have delivered us from the curse of the law. The Bible says in Galatians, you were made a curse for us, the Bible says, so that we might be. You have been made sin for us, the Bible says, and we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. You've given us your righteousness. And Lord, it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we earned it. It's not because somehow or another we are better than anybody else. We are more aware than even the lost how sinful and how far away from you we were, and yet we are rejoicing in the fact that we are made near to you by the blood of Christ, and we are in Christ, and we are forgiven of all of our sins. And as I mentioned in the first part of our study tonight, the fact is, if we sin as Christians, all we need to do is humble ourselves, acknowledge our sins, and confess our sins to you. And you're faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and restore us not to being saved, but you restore us to the fellowship. Because sin in our lives as Christians does not remove us from being children. We're not saved and lost and saved and lost. We are your children, born by your Spirit. But sin does affect our fellowship. And I pray even tonight, there's anyone here that is in sin, that has done things they shouldn't, they know it, and they felt the effect of being away from you and distant from you because of things they've done. If they're a true believer, then they're able to come before you and confess those sins. And under the terms of the new covenant, you restore us. You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all of a sudden, we who were somehow affected negatively by the fact we did drift away from you and we sinned before you and it affected our fellowship with you, not our position, but our fellowship, we are restored. And we thank you for that. We give you praise for that. We thank you for the new covenant. We look at this old covenant and the terms of it, and we are just thankful. It makes us grateful. It makes us just want to shout for joy. Thank you, Jesus, for being the institutor of a new covenant, a better covenant, far superior than the old. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.